slow loping along. I see younger runners and I'm like, I am now one of the old codgers in the making as I'm moving my way along the sidewalk. And I'm starting to feel the effect of my knees being ground into powder over all the years. I am looking forward to the development of the injectable knee. I am hoping desperately that it comes along so that in another 5 or 10 years, if I start getting osteoarthritis or whatever it is, that they can just squirt something in and I'm good to go, right? That might not be the case, but it's my hope. I would like to continue jogging if I can. I'd like to stay fit. We'll see how that goes over the next 5 to 10 years. But the analogy of the race is very fitting. We can all relate to the concept of a race. And in fact, the older I get, the more impressed and amazed I am at these athletes who are so gifted and performing such amazing things on the fields of competition, on the courts where they play, or doing their solo athletic endeavors. About a year or two ago, as a part of a birthday gift or some gift, Connie got us a subscription to Sports Illustrated. It was either that or it was a result of airline miles which had accumulated and had to be expended. You know how that goes? You have all these airline miles, but you're still about a zillion points away from a free trip. And then the airline or the airline says, well, you must expend these points or they all expire and you get nothing. So here's a list of useless magazines that we'll give you, right? Well, here, for a year we had like 8 magazines coming to the house. And one of those is Sports Illustrated. I had never really paid that much attention to Sports Illustrated, which is probably heresy to some of the men here. But as we got the subscription, I started looking at it, and I have to say I started to get hooked on the magazine, especially the first 3 or 4 pages where they show these incredible pictures of these athletes in action. I had never looked all that closely. You know, we still don't have a high-definition flat-screen TV in order to see it that closely either. So looking at these pictures of these athletes is sensational. You take a look at one of the pictures in the front of the magazine is of, let's say, an offensive and defensive line colliding. And you can see the turf getting ripped up, and you see these huge hulking bodies battling each other. Or you take a look at let's say someone who's doing gymnastics or diving or something like this, and the way they're twisting their body in the air and the balance that they have. And you take a look at a tennis player as he's sliding across the court, and you see a skid yay long, and all of the muscles are tensed as they're trying to return a ball. You look at these pictures, and it's fantastic. The natural athletic giftedness that these people have been given, the physiology, the strength and the grace in the body is just amazing. And the older I get, the more appreciation for that I have in regards to athletes. Well, we're using an illustration this morning of the athlete, the individual who is in this intense competition. This is an ancient illustration. It is a timeless illustration. It will be as valid in 100 years as it was 2,000 years ago. Paul is referring here in the text, in verse 24, he's referring to a foot race, talking about the fact that all the runners run, but only one is going to claim the prize. This is still true. The most venerated, so to speak, of these foot races, of course, we know as the Boston Marathon, right? And the concept of the marathon dates all the way back to the Greeks. And it was not just the one Olympic event that was held in ancient times. Major cities around the ancient world all had their games. So it was an everyday experience to discuss the competitions, the races. And every region had their heroes, their athletic people who had mastered a certain sport. Similar today, we have our athletic champions. What we're talking about this morning, however, is not just people who are outstanding athletically, but Paul is using the illustration to urge us to consider that we are in a race toward heaven. And there is a huge difference between being a member of the human race and being in the race toward heaven. I want to make that distinction. Everybody, of course, who is seated here today is in the human race. All you had to do to qualify for that was be born. Addison might be our newest example. Addison also nicely this morning, since we have a baptism, is our newest example of someone who has entered the race toward heaven. Just because you're a member of the human race doesn't mean you're heading toward heaven. You know, that common conception that, you know, God somehow owes it to everybody, that everyone makes it to heaven, is not correct. Definitely not scriptural. We need to intentionally enter the race toward heaven. And that occurs by two ways. You can be put on the starting line through baptism, as we saw this morning, or if you're an adult and hear the gospel of Jesus, you can be put on the starting line by coming to Christ and confessing him and saying, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to commit my life to him. Either one of those will get you started in the race. Now, of course, then that means that the rest of your life is spent pushing toward that goal of eternal life. And it is two people that have supposedly entered the race, who theoretically are starting to move toward heaven, that Paul is talking here. Take a look at what he says, because he's talking to the Corinthians, a group of people who were supposed to be Christians, but he's finding that some of them don't seem to be running the race too hard. Some of them seem to be more interested in extracurricular worldly activities and the mindsets of the worldliness than they are about pushing toward heaven. And so he has this admonition. You know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And then he refers to the strict training that the athletes have. And in this regard, we need to take something to heart today. Just because we're sitting here in a Christian church, and just because we may think in our mind, hey, I'm probably saved, I'm probably going to heaven, it's not necessarily so. Now, that might be a scary thought, but I want you to contemplate something. Paul talks about the strict training, the effort involved in running this race. And you can certainly see this. You've seen the pictures, you've seen it on TV, you've seen the individuals that train for long races. They don't go about this lackadaisically. They don't sit around and just gorge themselves with food and swill beer and forget about their training regimen and all that. No, they tailor every aspect of their life toward that goal. Let me ask you some serious questions here. If you are running a race toward heaven, what are you doing to train and to prepare and to excel at this? Let me give you an example. A person who is taking seriously the race toward heaven is going to be an individual who is going to be aggressively, actively seeking out, rooting out sin in their life. They're going to be doing self-assessments regarding their morality, regarding their godliness, and they're going to be trying to root out evil and wickedness and fleshly desires and corruption in their life. And they're going to be combating this on a daily basis. Are you doing that? Are you spending time on personal self-assessment, acknowledging sin, asking God's forgiveness, and daily trying to come back again and fight and resist it? Or are you just going with the flow morally? How about commitment to the Lord when it comes to worship and prayer? Many of you have this down. Many of you are very regular at coming to worship and gathering as this body of Christ. Many of you have something more than just a formal relationship with God where maybe you think to pray when you sit down to a meal or when you're at an activity where there's other Christians praying. But are you going beyond that? Are you in a conversation with the Lord Jesus as though he's really a living person? As though he's an individual that you can have a friendship and a communication with? Or is he some like historical figure sitting back there that you say, well, as long as I know about him, it's okay. I'll tell you right now, that's not good enough. Pushing toward the goal means that you're in conversation with God. That you're talking with him throughout the day. And that you're expecting him to reveal answers to your issues and questions and problems in life. And not just treat him as some historical or removed entity. Are you doing that? One of the hallmarks of being a Christian, one of the absolute musts of being a Christian, is that you're going to be a student of the Scripture. The early Christians were called disciples. That comes from the Greek word for student. Now, this is not student from the oppressive sense that someone's shoving you into a classroom and forcing you to memorize something. This is student in the sense of an apprentice learning a trade, where they sit and they absorb what the master is doing. And they want to model and follow every little nuance of learning that the master craftsman shows them. So that they can learn this trade or they can learn this skill and be expert in it. The disciples of Jesus followed him around for 3 years. They listened to everything that he said. They watched everything he did. They took a look at his interactions with other people. They tried to fully absorb what he was doing and saying so they could end up thinking and being as much as possible like he is. Do you have that as a goal in life? That you want to learn and absorb as much as you can about Jesus Christ. That you want God to shape your thinking so that you end up thinking the way he does. And you're going to take your opportunities to read and study what Jesus does so that you become more like him. Is that a goal for you? Do you analyze and scrutinize what God has given you materially so that you can recognize Him and honor Him and give meaningfully to Him from what He's given you in your money? Is that a goal for you? Do you work at that? Do you want to develop yourself as a walking advertisement for Jesus? Do you want others to be able to know, and do you want to be able to talk to them when a conversation comes up, to be able to have an answer for somebody, to be able to joyfully share with them what God does for you and how He blesses you in life and how He can help them when they're struggling? Do you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? Is that a goal? Okay, I'll tell you something. Someone who is pushing toward the goal of eternal life is going to be doing those things. Now here comes the hard question. If you're not doing those things, why should God give you heaven? If God has put you on the starting line through Jesus Christ, if He has offered you forgiveness of sins, if He has gotten you in the game, why should He give you heaven if you think it's a joke? If you think that you don't have to do anything, it's no work, it's not a problem, I can just blow it off. I can do whatever I want. God's going to get me to the finish line. Is that true? If someone's in the Boston Marathon and they screw around and think they're just going to pull out a lounge chair and sit, or if they think they're going to stop and have a meal on the way and this and that, they're going to win the race? Not going to happen. We need to have a little bit of self-assessment to say, hey, wait a minute. This race analogy means it is possible to lose the race. It is possible not to reach the finish line. Paul uses the word disqualified. He uses that word intentionally. Take a look at what he says in verse 26 and following. I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. Look at what he says next. I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I'm going to tell you something you might not want to hear. If you don't take seriously the need to run, the need to push, the need to fight toward the goal, to press onward in faith, to develop yourself, you're not going to get the prize. It's disqualification. God did not send His Son Jesus Christ to this earth to suffer massively and offer His life as an atonement for sin for us to play games with salvation. God sent Him to this earth so that you will take seriously the need that you must strive and struggle and strain and work toward eternal life. That's heavy duty. And I don't want to scare you. I don't want to become an enemy to you because I'm telling you something you might not want to do. But this is what's required. This is what the gospel demands, is that you recognize that life is not just a lollygagging around and satisfying the desires of your flesh and doing whatever you want to do. It is about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with passion and intensity and dedicating yourself to God and to find purpose and meaning in serving Him. to draw closer and closer to the Lord, to learn to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to make heaven your ultimate goal. That's what salvation is about. And as you will have learned by talking to any Christian who makes that their consuming passion, it is filled with purpose and meaning and contentment and a sense of validation. You know, I look around in the last few months and I kind of, from a distance, check up on these extreme sports. They're kind of interesting. They're always developing new sports, new activities. Have you ever heard of the blob? Huh? I'd never heard of the blob before as an activity. And I saw a video on YouTube the other day, and this looks like, at the same time, now that I'm midlife, it looks really kind of risky too, but it looks tremendously fun. The blob is this huge airbag. The thing's got to be 20, 25 feet maybe. It's massive. And they construct a tower, erect a tower, which is maybe like 3-4 stories. And they'll have people en masse, like 3, will jump off onto the end of the airbag called the blob, and someone's laying on the other end. So it's like a catapult. So they jump off, and they all hit the bag, and the other dude goes flying into the air out over the water. And he gets up there like 6-7 stories flying. Looks like really cool, you know? Where do they come up with these ideas? This is wild, you know? This is like extreme activities, extreme sports. And I kind of watch these extreme sports activities, but I also once in a while in my mind take a little tally. Oh, there's another person who cashed in from doing these activities. I kind of watch what's happening with base jumpers and climbers. I'm not a base jumper or a climber. I'd make it about 2 minutes at that stuff, okay? You know, base jumping. We just verified this in Bible class this morning. But the base stands for bridges, aerials, I think, or antennas. Bridges, antennas, buildings. Okay, buildings, antennas, spans, and earth. I thought escarpment would be much more cool, but no, it's earth. And so they jump off of these things, of course, seeing how long they can fall, of course, before they pull their parachute. And the extreme climbing is free solo, where you climb without gear, and if you mess up, you're dead. You know, there was a guy from Greendale about 8-9 years ago who died doing free solo. He was in California studying to be a medical doctor. And he went climbing in Yosemite. And they believe he fell over 1,000 feet. Game over. I see these people who do these extreme sports, and you look at how totally locked in they are on these things. I mean, they will go and do menial jobs near where the activity takes place just to subsist so they can be out there every day doing this. Some skiers do that in the wintertime, and they gravitate in order to do extreme skiing. Some do it with base jumping, things like this. Totally locked in on this. You know what the phrase they usually say when the person dies doing it? You know the phrase. They died doing what they loved. Right? This is supposed to be the big consolation. This is the massive prize. They died doing what they loved. And that's it. You know, I'm sorry, but this strikes me as hugely self-serving. Now, I'm sure some of these people are trying to be productive members of society, but if a person is out there every day skiing and base jumping and things like this, I guarantee you one thing. They are most focused on self-satisfaction. They are not dedicating their lives in order to serve others. They're serving themselves and their own desires. And you don't have to be a base jumper. You don't have to be an extreme sport enthusiast to be living a life where you're all about gratifying yourself and living to satisfy yourself. But there's only one problem. That when you die, all that will be able to be said about you is, you died doing what you loved. And that's it. You will not have won the prize. You will have not made it to life eternal in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to consider what your life is about. What your purpose and goal in life is going to be. Is it going to be just to do what you love right here and now and lose the prize? Or are you going to accept the fact that Jesus Christ can put you on a path toward life eternal? It will call for your dedication. It will call for your commitment. For you to take seriously that you're not just here to do what you want to do. You're here to serve the Lord and show His love to other people. And that will become your purpose in life. If you do so, at your death it will be able to be said, not only did this person serve others, but they loved the Lord. And they actually made it across the finish line. Amen.